Did you come ready to hear with a great measure? You know what I mean by that? Remember what Jesus said over there in Mark 4:24? He says, by what measure you meet, meaning what you meet the word with your hearing, he said, will be measured back unto you again. He said, take heed by what you hear or how you hear, because whatever measure you meet will be measured back to you. That's what you will get. Amen. If you want God to bring more into your life, meaning, more of his revelation, his wisdom, more of his leading, more of his provision, more of his healing, then I tell you what, you got to get serious about how you hear. It's not just the fact that you're sitting in a chair, it's how you're sitting there. Are you hungry or are you just abiding your time? No, we're hungry for God's word. Amen. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to call this message, now pay attention, because this is an interesting title to a sermon, and it's posed in the form of a question. I'm going to call this message, who is being tested, you or the Lord? All right? Let me say that again, because I know some of you are like, what is he talking about? Well, I'm going to show you in the Word what I'm talking about. Who is being tested, you or the Lord, all right? How many of you know I'm here to help you pass the tests in this life? You know, you have a pastor to help you pass the test. You know, I'm the one, instructing and in teaching, helping you to understand these things. I can't prevent tests in your life, but I can certainly help teach you how to overcome them. All right? No, pastors don't have a wand that they wave over your life and just, fix everything instantly. But we can teach you how to pass the test or to have the answers before the test even shows up. Amen. But I just got to ask you, how are you responding to the trials that you're facing? Because I'll say this, that these last several weeks, there's just something that happened right around mid-January. There just seems to be some kind of spiritual pressure that just seemed to fall upon the body of Christ, not just this church congregation or our other, church congregations, but there's something specific, that landed in the body of Christ, and there's been a ton of pressure, ton of attacks, lots of trials and temptations on people. I know because I am getting absolutely just a ton of phone calls, messages, people going through stuff, and that stuff is real. We understand that there's pressure and demonic attacks and so on and so forth. There's been so much going on, and my response to that is to teach faith, teach you the word. Of course, I'm always happy to talk to you. I'm always happy to counsel with people. If you notice after services when I walk right out, that's because I have counseling appointments, in my office. I sit down with families and I'm happy to help. But I'll tell you what, the greatest help that any of us will ever get is right here, right now, under the Word of God being preached by the anointing of God's Spirit. Amen. But there's a lot going on against people. And so the question is, how are you responding to these trials? What is coming out of your mouth? How are your words? Are you complaining? Are you talking about how hard it is? Are you talking about how bad it is? Are you raising those things up and making them sound bigger than they are? Are you acting sick and tired? Are you acting frustrated? Are you acting burnt out or feeling like you're just ready to give up? Listen, if that's the case, well, we got an answer for you here today. Out of the Word of God, all right? If you sit there and if you could be sober with yourself and say, yep, Pastor, I confess I've been doing a lot of complaining. I've been doing a lot of talking up of my problems and saying how hard it is and I've had a bad attitude and just been under pressure. Well, I'm telling you, now we've all been there. We've all done that. But when we're doing that, that's not a test upon us as much as it's a test upon the Lord. And I'm going to show you in the Word that if we're not careful, we can take a trial and a test that comes to us and we can start testing the Lord in our life by how we respond to the trials that we're facing. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 3 and we're going to look at a group of people that are being tested and we're going to look at how they responded. But before we do that, we're going to go to the end of the story and see what happens to these people at the end. Because how many of you know it's not good? All right. Say, Pastor, you're bringing me down. Don't discourage me. No, we're not going to discourage you. We're going to encourage you, because today I'm going to give you five things that you can do to prevent yourself from receiving the same end of the story like this group of people did. And the Bible says that this was written in the New Testament to be an example for us, that we don't get devoured by our own words. We don't get devoured by our own reactions. It's not the trial that determines your future. It is your reactions that will determine your future. Because what you're going through right now is average. Pastor, you have no idea what I'm going through. It's so hard. No, see, the Bible says there's no such trial that has come upon you but such as common to man. What is that, 1 Corinthians 10:13 or 2 Corinthians 10:13? It's in the Corinthians. Yeah. It says there's no trial but such as common to man. What you're facing is what a lot of other people have faced. You know, it says, but God is faithful, who will provide a means of escape. He will not allow you to be tried or tested above what you can handle. He will not allow that thing to crush you unless you speak the wrong thing and take upon yourself the wrong attitude. Unless you decide to get addicted to complaining. Some people, they raise up their trials like a pet. They nurture and coddle their trial. They compare their trial to everybody else. Try to make it, oh, my trial is harder than yours. Oh, you should see what I'm going through. That's like a grandparent passing around pictures of their grandchildren. You know, look at my grandchild, but people take that same thing and they start to coddle their trials and start to say, oh, but you got to see my trial. You got to see how big this is. Folks, do not treat your trial like it's something to be proud of. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying you got to be ashamed. We all go through tests and trials. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying, people that start to coddle them and almost enjoy the victim-like stance that they get. No, we are not victims of anything. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, right? Romans 8:37. Of course, we've all been there. We're not ashamed of what we go through. We know that there's tests and trials in this earth. But how are we reacting? Because our reactions can test the Lord. Watch this. Go to Hebrews 3. And now, why don't you go over there to verse 16, and we'll read the last few verses of chapter 3, and then we'll read the first verse of chapter 4. And we're going to read the end of the story for these people. Watch this. It says in verse 16 in the King James, it says, for some, now this is talking about Israel in the days of Moses. This is talking about when God promised them the land of Canaan, but they had to walk through the desert to get there. All right? And in the middle of the desert, God had a great promise for them, but they started to complain. They started to bicker. They started real bad to talk against the Lord, and they got frustrated. Remember, they were without home. They dealt with a lack of food. They dealt with a lack of water. They were facing a lot of the pressures that you and I face in this life, and probably no doubt more than we face, okay? And they started to speak out against God. They started to say, is this what God did for us? Where's this great plan? Where's this great blessing of God? You know, and remember they said, maybe we need to overthrow Moses and get a new leader. You know, maybe God wanted to bring us out into the desert to kill us. Remember they started talking that way? They started griping about their circumstances. Okay? And this is what happened as a result. For some, when they had heard the promise of God, they did provoke, or they provoked God. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Verse 17, but with whom was God grieved for those 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Remember, they died in the wilderness when God had promised them the Holy Land, but they complained and griped against God, and they died. Verse 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that these people could not enter in to God's blessings because of unbelief. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 1. How many of you know originally the Bible wasn't divided in chapter and verse? And so now he says, let us therefore fear. Everyone say us. See, this is written to Christians. He said, what happened to those Israelites under Moses can happen to you too if you're not careful. It could happen to all of us if we're not careful. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into God's rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. Notice you can fall short of the promise of God. Notice the reactions of the Israelites cost them God's promise. Can our reactions cost us the promise of God in our lives? Absolutely. It's not the trial that's going to make you or break you. It is your reactions to that trial that are going to make you or break you. Oh, amen. All right. So now look at the end of the story. Look at the things that these people did. All right. They grieved God's spirit. They complained. They griped about their circumstances. They talked about how hard it was. Their attitude was without gratitude. They were rebelling against God, all right? It says that they grieved God, they sinned, and they were destroyed in the wilderness when they could have had something much better. Listen, God's got a good promise for every single one of us. But we have to get there, all right? It says that they sinned, they grieved God, they fell dead in the wilderness, they did not enter into God's rest, they believed not, and so they could not enter in. And now the Bible says, make sure you don't end up like one of them. Woo, now I'm going to give you five things that they did that you can prevent in your life so you don't get the same end story that they got. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the story. Go to Hebrews, you're in chapter 3. Go over to verse 7, and let's start looking at the things that cost them the blessing of God. Because if we will do the opposite, all right, if we will be warned during our trials not to act this way, we got to leave room for God to move in our life. All right, look at this. This is what God said to them. Go to Hebrews 3:7. It says, wherefore. Now, in my Bible, I have a King James Bible here, and the subheading says this, the disobedient generation. Does anyone else's Bible have a similar, some of us have a subtopic starting there in verse 7. It's just kind of added to help us know what it's being talked about there. The disobedient generation. How many of you don't want to be classed with a generation of the disobedient? God looked at that group of people and said, they will be forever remembered as disobedient followers. Woo-hoo! Here we go. So the goal of this sermon here today is to learn how to not be like them. Are you ready? Because this is the things that your trial is trying to do in your life. It's trying to push you to act like them. All right, verse 7. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear God's voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That means when they provoked God. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. All right? Here's the first thing that they did to get destroyed in their trial. Are you ready? They hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts. Here is what the trial and the pressure is trying to do to you. Trying to harden your heart. Because a hard heart is an unhearing heart. If your heart is hardened, then you will not hear God's voice. How do you harden your heart against God? You complain about your circumstances. Complaining about your circumstances is equivalent to saying God's not enough. When you say we don't have enough, God takes that personally. Out of the mouth of a believer, out of the mouth of a born-again Christian that says we don't have enough, we don't know what we're going to do, how are we going to make it? God takes that as personally insulting. He has staked his name on caring for you. Oh, here we go. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God will not leave you helpless. Amen. Glory to God. He says, first thing you don't want to do in your trial, this is what your trial is trying to do, get you hard-hearted. Get you, when you talk about how hard your circumstances are, you're hardening your heart. When you talk about how bad it is, when you talk about how you don't like your circumstances, when you get so frustrated where you start to voice that, you don't realize, but you are subtly, quietly, and slowly hardening your heart against God. Because you are saying in God's ears that He is not enough for you. He's always enough. He is always good all the time. In the midst of a trial, it doesn't matter. That trial didn't change God's mind. Why is it changing yours? Oh, praise the Lord. A hardened heart cannot hear God's voice. Talking about how hard your circumstances are only hardens your heart. Complaining only makes it more difficult to hear. See, when you can't hear God's voice, you can't hear the way out. God's voice is the way out in your life. He will provide means of escape for whatever you're going through, but you must be sensitive and tender in your heart to hear what God would have you to do. Can I just share something with you? So many times, when God provides a way out for whatever you're going through, He's going to tell you to do something for somebody else. Because the way out of a trial is usually putting somebody else in front of you. Because trials, what they do is they make you selfish. We talked about this Wednesday. See, a baby believer, we looked over there in Hebrews 6. I've been obviously spending a lot of time in Hebrews lately. But Hebrews chapter 6, and we saw over there, God, or it's actually in chapter 5, the last few verses of chapter 5. But it goes on to say, He said to those Hebrew believers, He said, by this time you should have been teachers. The word teacher means masters. He's saying, you should have mastered these principles, but we have to go back and give you milk and not solid food. All right? Because when you should have been a master. See, masters, they want to learn a lesson when they're in the midst of their trial. You know, a baby just wants out of the trial. See, a baby is only about self-preservation. Isn't it a child like that? How many of you have kids at home? How many of you know it's about them? A child thinks about me, myself, and I. What's more fun? What's more convenient? What's easier? How do I get out of this? How do I do that? See, a child wants to preserve only themselves. A master wants to preserve God's plan. Jesus is the master. And over there it says in Hebrews 12:2, it says, considering the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, right? He endured the cross, you know, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus didn't preserve himself. He preserved the plan. Abraham didn't preserve himself. He preserved the plan. David didn't preserve himself. He preserved the plan. Daniel did not preserve himself. He preserved God's plan. And that's the difference between a spiritual infant and someone who is spiritually mature. Oh, see, but when you come upon your trial, a baby just says, I just want out of this. And I only want to think of myself. That's why so many times God will say, go do something for somebody. Lord, I pray, I thank you, Father, you're my help out of this. And if you'll hear his voice, he'll say, yeah, go serve so-and-so. Go give to so-and-so. Go do this. And you'll be like, wait a minute. I'm praying for me, not for them. And that's how we think. But God, so often, He's going to try to deal with your selfishness before He can get you out of there. Oh, praise the Lord. But if you have a hard heart, you won't hear what to do. If you are so disgruntled at your scenario in life, you are in a bad place. You know what I mean? People live and they're so disgruntled with their situation. Maybe they're single, or maybe they're divorced, or maybe they're going, they lost a job or a relationship or something happened and they get disgruntled at life. Listen, that is the subtle attack of the enemy to keep you down. Don't you dare ever get disgruntled at your circumstances, because God is good all the time. No matter what you're facing, He's good. Jesus said you would have trials and tribulations in this life. He said, but be of good cheer. You cannot lose your joy during what you're facing. Yeah, amen. God's voice is the key. If you stay tender to God's voice, you pass the test. The test isn't about whether you get out of the bad circumstances or not. The test is, do you stay tender for God on the other side of it? See, so many people think the test is for me to get out of my circumstances. No, the test is that you stayed tender towards God no matter what happened in your life. Oh, see, the goal is to keep yourself out of a hard heart. You know, the loss of a job, don't let it harden your heart. You know, don't let, you know, a relationship harden your heart. Don't let your circumstances harden your heart. Because when your heart is hard, you will not hear His voice. God's voice is going to give you a way out. You need to hear it. Remember Joshua and Caleb in the days of these Israelites? Remember in the midst of all the complaining in these Israelites, they stepped up and they said, we are well able. Let's go and possess that land. Those giants are but bread for us. Let's go. Remember when they said that? In the midst of all that trial and all that complaining, they had the right reaction. And God said, all of you other ones are going to die, but Joshua and Caleb, because they followed me fully, send them in. Let them have the promise. Oh, praise the Lord. What was that? Joshua and Caleb made sure that their hearts didn't get hardened because the giants were big, or because there wasn't enough water, or because they didn't get the meat that they wanted, or the bread didn't taste good enough for them. Come on now. Praise the Lord. They constantly were reminding the people what God said. God said it was a good land flowing with milk and honey. God said that we can possess it. God said it's ours. See, this is how you prevent your heart from getting hard. Remind yourself what God said. Oh, but the doctor said this. But God said this. Yeah. Oh, the finances say this. But God said this. God said this. God said this. See, it'll keep your heart tender and make sure you don't get bitter. Verse 8 in the Amplified, I know we don't have our screen, but let me read verse 8 in the Amplified. It says, do not harden your hearts as happened in the rebellion of Israel and their provocation and embitterment. Embitterment. See, this is what your trial's trying to do in your life, trying to make you bitter. Trying to make you bitter. Come on. You know, how do you make sure right now that we don't discover you're bitter? Just say amen, praise the Lord, have a lot of joy, smile real big, and we'll never know how bitter you are. If your trial has made you bitter, then you have a hardened heart. A bitter heart can eat. Why? What's the dangerous of being bitter? Because a bitter heart is in danger of being jealous. Ooh, here we go. See, you know, a bitter heart makes a jealous heart. If you're jealous, it's because you're bitter at your circumstances. Oh, come on now, here we go, heart surgery time. A bitter heart is only selfish. A bitter heart can easily become jealous. Bitter hearts are no longer giving and forgiving. See, because it's that forgiving nature that's going to keep you tender. It's forgiving and giving is what keeps your heart tender towards God. Hardened hearts are not givers. They don't give to their church. They don't give to people in need. They don't help others. Bitter hearts are only focused on themselves. Here is what that pressure is trying to do to you. Think about only yourself. Make you selfish. Make you bitter. Make you jealous. Somebody else. Why does somebody else always have it better than you? If you are in that place, you are in the same place those Israelites had. They looked at all the other nations and said, why can't we just have what they have? God said, because I have something different for you. And listen, pardon the crudeness, but this is basically what God said to them. He said, shut your mouth, listen to me. You know, I'm not saying that for you to me. I'm saying that that's what God said to them. That's what God said to them. You know, that's what God's saying to us. You know, if you just be quiet for a moment, stop complaining, do what I said, put me first, it'll work out. So why do we give so much honor to the trial? So much attention. People get bitter. See, if you have grown bitter, you better repent and stir yourself up with what God says. You better break that complaining spirit off of your life. Because you know what? It isn't that hard what you're going through. Pastor, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know? It's not that hard. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? I know that because the word says. What is it, Jeremiah 32:27, or is it 17? He says, behold, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great stretched out arm. He says, and nothing is too hard for me. Nothing is too hard. What is that, Jeremiah 32:17, or is it 27? Either one of those verses. Which one is it, 17? 32:17, there you go. The Bible says nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for him. But when you complain about it, that's what you're saying. It's too hard. It's just too hard for God. Praise the Lord. Like I said, people want to make trials their pet. They want to raise it. Tell everybody about it. Parade it around. Tell everyone how hard it is, how bad it is. That's not what champions do. What if Joshua and Caleb, they didn't go and say, oh my goodness, look at how big those giants are. That's what everyone else was doing. They said, they're bred for us. Those walls are not too big. Praise the Lord. You better not harden your heart, because that's what your trial is trying to do to you. Trying to make you hard-hearted, get you complaining, get you bitter. Why does it matter? Now you're in verse 8 here. He says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Notice it says provocation. That means when they provoked God. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to shock you, but it's not me saying it. It's Hebrews 3:9. Because often when we talk about the Israelites in the desert, we think of it as a test for them. But the Bible never calls it their test. The Bible calls it God's test. Pastor, I need verse for that. How about verse 9? God says, when your fathers or when your ancestors tempted me or tested me, God says, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Let me read verse 8 and 9 in the Amplified so you understand it. Do not harden your hearts as happened in the rebellion of Israel and their provoking and embitterment of me in the day of testing in the wilderness. The day of testing in the wilderness, verse 9 in the Amplified says, where your fathers, or the Israelites, tested my patience, tested my forbearance, and found that I, God, stood their test, and they saw my works for 40 years. The Bible says it was not a test for the Israelites. It was a test on the Lord to deal with the words of their mouth. So that's what I need to ask you here today. Is this test your test, or are you testing the Lord? If you're complaining, you're testing the Lord. If you gripe about how bad everything is and it's only, you know, you against the world, I'm going to tell you what, that's not your test. It's the Lord's test. He says in verse 9, I'll read it again in the Amplified, where your fathers, the ancestors of Israel, tested my patience, tested my forbearance, and they found that I stood their test. I love how, you know, God is saying, I passed their test. He says, I gave them food when there was none. When they wanted meat, I gave them the quails. When they wanted water, I gave them water out of the rock. I led them by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. I parted the Red Sea. I destroyed Egypt. I led them out with much silver and gold. There was none feeble among their tribes, but yet they still complained and they tested God's patience. Woo-hoo! It wasn't their test. It was God's test. You maybe never have noticed that verse like that before. That's what it says. It doesn't say it was their test. It says it was God's test. He said, when they tested my patience, they tested my forbearance. God is saying, you know, I could have easily wiped them off the face of the map long before now. He said, but I didn't. I kept feeding them. They still complained. I kept giving them water. They still complained. I healed their bodies. They still complained. I made it so their shoes and clothes never wore out. They still complained. I gave them power to get wealth. They still complained. My presence filled their tabernacle. They still complained. I brought bread from the heavens. They still complained. The bread didn't taste good enough for them. When you get to a place when God isn't doing enough for you, you have got a hard heart. And a trial is trying to tell you that God hasn't done enough for you. He's done enough. He's more than enough. He's good all the time. And people allow their emotions to get on them and they start saying, boo-hoo. It's not boo-hoo time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Think about this. And I found stood their test and they saw my works for 40 years. God's saying, I showed them for 40 years I was on their side. When God feeds you for 40 years and you still complain, when God sees, you know, water and a home and all the things that he did, he filled their treasures with gold, all the stuff that God did, it still wasn't enough. Still wasn't enough. Because this is the second thing that they did. All right, number one, they hardened their hearts. Second thing they did is they tested the Lord. You know, if you say, now this is in the New Testament, by the way, this was written for our example. You say, well, Christians can't test the Lord today. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Because we've been given more than they were given. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the local church. They didn't have the name of Jesus. They did not have the New Testament. They did not have the authority given to believers. They did not have the blood of the Lamb. We have so much more than they have. And yet we still gripe and complain about our situation. Here we go. Boy, it sure is quiet in here today. The test of the Lord, the day of provocation, the day of temptation or testing. We always think the testing was Israel's, but it wasn't. Verse 9 tells us that they tested God. We think the test is always ours, but if we are responding wrong, then we are the ones giving the Lord the test. He's the one that could be being tested by us. God said in verse 9, I passed your test. How many of you know God passes every test? Are you testing God here today? Are you living in a way that's putting God's patience to the test? If you are, you're on dangerous ground. Ooh, boy. He kept showing them mercy. He provided for the complainers. He performed miracles on their behalf. I can tell you right now, like I just said, God is passing your test. And we're the ones missing it. He's the one treating us better than we deserve. You have no idea just how good God's been to you. But being bitter, complaining, is a lack of faith. It's a lack of virtue. I have been meditating on that word this week. Virtue. As I've been reading the Amplified Bible in the book of Hebrews, and I just stopped in that word virtue. It means the integrity and character of God. You know, and I want to live in that. I want to express that. I want to respond with the character and integrity of God. You know, and you know, when I find myself reacting or speaking in such a way, that word virtue just keeps coming back to me. Is that the virtue of God? The way you're speaking, is that the virtue of God? I want virtue to come out of me, right? Remember when that woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5, remember when she pressed through the crowd and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment? The Bible says that virtue came out of him. All right, now that word virtue does mean power, but of course it tells us where the power comes from. Jesus' virtue provided that power that healed that woman's body. You know what I mean? God's vessels have to be virtuous if he's going to use us. You know, how we talk about people, how we respond to our situation, virtue. Anyway, that's free, no charge. All right? Praise the Lord. He's treating you better than you deserve. This is how you pass the test. Father, you're good. Father, you're faithful. Amen. You feed me every day of my life. You're my provider. You are my Savior. You are my helper. Glory to God. You carry me over. That's how you pass the test. That's how you pass the test. Not with a hard heart and not testing the Lord. How many Christians live a life of non-stop testing God? Now, we have something they didn't have in the Old Testament. We have the age of grace. All right? God's grace is good, but it does not exempt you from consequences. Oh, praise the Lord. Sure is getting pretty quiet in here today. All right? Let's go to the third thing. Look at verse 10. And I'm going to read in the King James. It says, "Wherefore God says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. God said, "So I was provoked. I was displeased and sorely grieved with that generation and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts. They have not perceived or recognized my ways. They have not become progressively better and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with them." I love that. See, if you're acquainted with God's ways, you don't speak complaining words. Amen. Here's the third thing that they did. They fell from fellowship. They fell from fellowship with God. Why? Verse 10 says that they didn't know the ways of God. See, when you don't know the ways of God, it's because you don't spend time with God. If you don't know His ways, it's because you have not learned His ways through the Word or through prayer. God wants to show you His ways. Oh, here we go. They fell from fellowship. You cannot know God by acting like the Israelites did. God was not the victim, right? All right? God was the one being tested, not them. They tried to make themselves the victim. They were not the victim. Amen. And when Christians act like the victim, you're grieving the Spirit of the Lord. Ooh, praise the Lord. They grieved the Spirit of the Lord, and God's power vacated among them. And so in verse 11, it says that they missed the promise of God. You don't want to vacate the power of God because you've lost fellowship with Him because you did not know His ways, okay? And now let's go on to the fourth thing because we have to move it right along. I'm going to read verse 12. We'll read it in the King James first, and then I'll go to the Amplified. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Take heed, brethren. Do we have any brethren here today? It's saying, take heed, Christians, because the same thing that happened to the Israelites can happen to us if we're not careful. See, this is the danger in how we react when we're in the midst of a trial. Praise the Lord. I'm helping you. Say, oh, Pastor, but this puts, it always gets a little quiet when you start putting commitment on believers. Listen, if you're sitting here and you're being convicted, that's a good thing. God loves you. This is God calling you up higher. He's not trying to beat you down. Let me read verse 12 in the Amplified. It says, "Therefore, beware, brethren, take care, lest there be in any of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on Him, leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God." Aloof. Everyone say aloof. Isn't that a fun word to say? Let's say it again. Aloof. I know. Don't you hate when the preacher makes you say stuff? But you say it so weak, and so I got to keep going. Notice in verse 12, here's the fourth thing they did. They departed from the living God, and they didn't know they were doing it. They departed from God, and they didn't know they were doing it. How? By standing aloof before God. The word aloof means disinterested, indifferent. Why should they care? Without energy, without excitement, without effort. I'm going to say that again. Without energy, without excitement, without effort, without drive, without initiative, without making the big decisions to judge yourself, lest you be judged. Oh, come on. Here we go. Many believers are turned from God and they don't even know it. They think that turning away from God is quitting church. They think that turning away from God is picking up some new raunchy lifestyle. No, if you stand aloof, if you stand in your local church like you don't care, say, well, Pastor, I was waving my hands like I just don't care. Trying to wake somebody up here today. Well, then you're probably listening to the wrong music. But if you stand aloof without care, that word aloof, it also means without movement, without response, then you are departing from God just as much as you would be if you adopted an obvious, sinful, raunchy lifestyle. There's other ways to turn from God other than going and living a life of debauchery, going into adultery and, you know, drugs and drinking and swearing and, you know, and a party lifestyle. It's just as much rebellion to get aloof with God, stand like you don't care, without excitement, without energy. Oh, this is one of the most subtle attacks upon believers today. They stand aloof with God. Most of the 21st century American church is standing aloof in front of God. They stand there, pass the time, get done. I'm here for my religion and get me out the door. God knows. He sees the aloof heart. He will not permit it. It's a test upon him. He will reject and turn down that form of worship. Ooh, praise the Lord. There I am. I got dragged here. I gotta go. If I don't show up, my wife gets mad. I'm here to please my mother. You are in a dangerous place. Well, I don't swear that much. I don't drink. I don't do this. I'm a good person. I'm nice and charitable. But yeah, but you stand aloof before God. It's just as rebellious. Oh, praise the Lord. If you stand without care, without movement, without energy, without response, with indifference, you're departing from God just as much as someone who jumps into an obvious sinful lifestyle. A verse, Proverbs 27:7. I can't bring it up because we don't have our screen here today. But the Bible says over there in the book of Proverbs 27:7, it says, to him that is full, even a honeycomb is bitter. But to him that is hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. All right? Every bitter thing is sweet to someone who's hungry. Now, let me explain what we're talking about there. When you're hungry for God, even the bitter things of his word is a joy to you. You know, you take a person who's hungry for God and you say, tithe, and they rejoice. You take someone who's hungry for God and you say tongues and they rejoice. You take someone who's hungry for God and you talk about praise and worship and they rejoice over it. But people that are already full, even the sweet things don't move them. Even healing doesn't move them. Even God's provision doesn't move them. Even the blessing and power of God, the joy of the Lord, they just act like they don't care. I remember when I used to act that way in church. Then I got saved. I got saved. I didn't just get saved from my sin. I got saved from my indifference. I knew with this new relationship with Jesus, I could not be indifferent. I could not just toe a line and see what I could get away with. I know Christians that are living that life. They're trying to get away with it. Some of them are watching. Do we have live stream up right now? Well, some of them are watching right now by live stream. They're trying to do what they can get away. I don't know. The Spirit of God said that to me. When I started that statement, the Spirit of God said on the inside, yes, and some of them are watching by live stream and call them out. you know, that they'll see what they can do to get away. What? How much can they get away with God without getting in trouble with God? It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. If you're aloof, if you're a path of least resistance believer, I'm telling you what, you're testing God. Woo, where'd this come from? Man, this was a lot happier message when I was preparing it. Man, it was more fun. But to someone that's full, someone who's full, you know, meaning they're full of other things, they don't want God's word, I know that already. That doesn't move me. But to a hungry person, they'll hear the word say, I got to do something about that in my life. I got to make a decision. I can't stand on the fence anymore. Yes, praise the Lord. All right. They take initiative. They take action. They take determination to make things right in their lives. You have to point your own finger at yourself and call your behavior wrong if it is. That's why Jesus said, judge yourself that you be not judged. Judge yourself. Whoa, we're preaching fire here today. Now here's the fifth thing that happened to them, and this is the culmination of the first four things. Look at verse 13. I'll start in the King James. He says, but exhort one another daily, every day. That word exhort means encourage each other. Exhort them, you know, so you don't fall into this hard-heartedness, that you don't fall into this spiritual aloofness. You can attract people to your church one of two ways. You can attract them through power and conviction and change lives through the word, or a lot of churches are attracting people through being aloof. Boy, I'm going to say something, man. This is going to get me in trouble with somebody. And I'm not saying it to go after anybody. You know, we've had, you know, folks in the community, you know, even other, you know, pastors in you know, across, you know, the country or whatever, had conversations, and they'll say, how in the world is what happening at Family Church? You know, how come that's not happening here? And we're having a hard time keeping people and maintaining a congregation and stuff like this. And then they talk and they start to share what their method is and stuff. And you can just see it. They're trying to attract people by being aloof. By saying, hey, we are a path of least or of lesser resistance. Come over here. We have more entertainment here. We have more social activities here. We have more this and that and this here. And it's all aloof. It just means easy. You can either attract people by the conviction and the power of the word, or you can just try to, what's the word I'm looking for? You can try to relate to their aloofness and draw them that way. Boy, praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, that just seems bold. I'm not trying to attack anybody. But there better be conviction in the house of God. There better be self-judgment. Not judgment this way, judgment this way. Judge yourself. Take care of yourself. Do your job. And you don't try to attract people to the things of Christianity through aloofness. God will never be okay with that. Woo, here we go. But exhort one another daily to stop being aloof. Stop being without energy. Stop being without movement and effort. But while it is called today, while you still have this day of God's grace, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice sin can be very deceitful. I want to read this verse in the Amplified. Listen to this. But instead, warn, admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today. Capital T on today. Do you know why it's capitalized? Because it's talking about the age of grace. While God's grace is extended to you, make it right, because there's coming a day when that door will close. Anyway, wow, that none of you may be hardened, talk about hard-heartedness, into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence, the stratagem, the trickery which the delusive glamour of your sin may play on you. That none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion. Here's the fifth thing they did. They ended up into settled rebellion. You know what that is? When people are deceived by their own complaining, their own aloof stance with God. They're deceived by their wrong speaking. They talk up their trials. Rebellion was gradual, and they settled into it, and they became comfortable with their aloofness. I'm going to say that again. When rebellion was gradual, see, when you have a hard heart and you complain, all of a sudden you're slowly slipping towards settled rebellion. Settled rebellion is when you're comfortable with where you're at. Settled rebellion says, I'm good right here. I don't need to change. Folks, we should never stop changing. We should never stop growing. We should never stop pressing into the things of praise and worship and doing the word. We cannot allow a spirit of aloofness to come upon our lives and on this congregation. Because then all of a sudden you're just carrying out the motions and you don't realize it's like a frog in the boiling water. You ever heard that statement? You know, of course, don't try this at home. This is an illustration. Don't do this. But they say you can place a frog in room temperature water and turn up the heat under that poor animal, which we will not do, nor would I agree to that. If you're an animal rights person, don't send me a letter because I've never done that and I'm never going to. But they're saying that you could warm that water up to boiling and that frog will not hop out because it's being raised gradual enough he doesn't realize that the temperature around him is going to get hot enough to kill him. See, he becomes aloof. He doesn't realize that he's standing in a way that's going to take his life. Well, in the same way, Christians are doing it, and the devil will just be subtle and gradual. And he will just keep you in that settled rebellion. See, you thought rebellion was smoking drugs. You thought it was just leaving your spouse. You thought it was just rebelling and going off and doing something obviously sinful. But there's a lot of Christians that are in church every week. Now, I'm not talking about here as much. Let's believe that it's not. But it could be here. But they don't realize they're entering church every week into settled rebellion. Settled rebellion looks like this. But when God's word is urgent to you, you take it home with you. I realize that when my pastor was preaching, and of course when I'm in his service or I'm in another service with a man or woman of God that I'm called to sit under, that word that I'm getting is urgent to me. It's important. I need every word. Just like a medication, you don't want to miss it. How many of you know there's a lot of medications that can be a blessing, but the doctor says, don't miss a day. Don't miss a day. And people will, they will be so adamant. Oh, can't miss it. Take this after, every meal. Oh, I gotta have it. What if you took that same urgency with the word? What if the word was your urgent medication? See? So now we got to ask ourselves, are we falling into settled rebellion? Oh, I heard the message, and I just, it was okay to listen to. No, when I hear a message, there's an initiative. There's something I got to look at my life and say, okay, I just went under God's bright light. Where do I need to change? You better take initiative. Have that drive. See, that's what, praising and worshiping is. All these things, it prevents that hard-heartedness. Did you get some help here today? So in closing, number one, they hardened their heart against God because of their complaining and the words of their mouth. Two, they tested the Lord. Not a good thing. It wasn't their test. It was God's test. They fell from fellowship. They didn't know God's ways. Fourth, they departed from God slowly because they just stood aloof. They just showed God that they don't care. When it's time to tithe and you don't care. When it's time to praise and you don't care. When it's time to go to church and you could, but you don't care. I'm here today, not because I make a salary from the church. I'm here because I care. Amen. When it's time to praise, when it's time to give, when it's time to worship the Lord, when it's time to get into the Word, when it's time to pray, we care. They departed from God. They didn't even realize it, that their own aloofness was causing them to depart from God. And they settled into their rebellion. They got to a place which is most dangerous. When you're comfortable with your indifference. I will never grow comfortable in just standing before God when He is worthy of so much more, and just standing there like I don't care. I'm not going to approach His word like I don't care. Because a lot of us listen to preaching like we listen to the radio. It's just there. When it's done, it's done. Take your notebook to church. Show God that there's things being spoken to your life. Write them down. What can you do to show God that you believe that the word preached is urgent to you? Don't listen to God's word like the radio. Because that's what you'll get. You'll get nothing. Did you get some help here today? Whoa, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I had no idea that this message was going to be delivered like it was. But I will say this. It's the word of the Lord. It is by the Spirit of God. Take heed and be blessed. Amen. Let's pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we love You and praise You. You are faithful, Father God. Your word is good. And Lord, we are ever changing, though You never change. Father, Your word says that we go from glory to glory. Lord, You said that we are to judge ourselves, that we be not judged. Lord, we see the Israelites, they got a hard heart and they couldn't hear Your voice. And Your voice was telling them the way out. Lord, they tested You. So often we think it's us being tested. Father, forgive us when we put the test on You and we've complained and griped and got disgruntled and bitter about our circumstances in this life. Father, forgive us when we've fallen from fellowship. Father, forgive us when we've stood aloof and just acted like we just don't care. Father, we don't want to just get comfortable and just sit through this life and just pass the time, just waiting for it to get over. But Lord, You have a plan for our lives, and we want to fulfill that plan. And God forbid that we would ever get settled in our rebellion, a slow and gradual rebellion that just acts like we don't care. Father, we know that that's wrong. And so, Father, if that's us, we repent. And Father, we stir ourselves up to bring our best. Father, to take the initiative, to judge ourselves. Father, we thank You. We praise You. And Father, I thank You for the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Father, I'll be honest. I had no idea that the message would be as convicting as it is. But Lord, we don't want the end of the story. We don't want the destruction in the wilderness. We don't want to grieve Your spirit. We don't want to sin against You. We don't want to go without Your rest. So Father, we just praise You and glorify You today. We thank You for Your help. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I've got good news. God loves you. He's not mad at you. When He brings His conviction upon us, that's not Him saying that He's mad. That's Him saying, come on up, live a higher life. God's got a good life in store for you. But have you made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, no, I don't think I have. Well, today's your opportunity. I'm not going to ask anyone to stand up. I'm not going to bring anyone down front here today. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm uncertain about my eternal destiny. If you're unsure, then I say, get sure today. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. God sent His Son 2,000 years ago, and He lived a perfect life. He then went to that cross, took all the punishment for our sins. He paid the price so that we could have eternal life. And he rose again 3 days later. And the Bible says, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved by his grace and mercy. And so if that's you here today, I'm just simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'll lead us all in a prayer, and you can pray right there in your seat. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never in your heart made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? If that's you, could you just lift your hand now? Is there anybody? I just want to make sure. Of course, I recognize most everyone here, and I know we have a room filled with believers, but I just don't want to assume I know everything about where people stand with Jesus. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian and you know that you're saved, but you've been standing aloof, meaning you've been indifferent towards God, or maybe you've settled into some rebellion, or you're just not walking with the Lord like you know you should. And today you'd like to rededicate your life to Him. If that's you, could you lift your hand? I'd love to pray for you. I see hands all over the building. You can go ahead and put them down. Many. God loves you. His mercies are new every day. But that's why the Bible says encourage and exhort one another daily. If we've been letting things drag, we gotta pick up those knees and run. And so that's what this service is about. God loves it when we, you know, come to Him and come back to Him. He loves you. So let's all go ahead and pray this prayer of consecration. Let's just go ahead, let's do something different. You can open your eyes. Let's stand to our feet. And we'll just pray standing up, and we'll just consecrate and dedicate ourselves to the Lord right now, because there was literally dozens of hands that went up as soon as we gave that invitation. We've all been there. We've all been at times we just realize we're not running with God like we should. It's time to pick up the pace, right? Amen. God's good and merciful. So let's just pray to Him. Go ahead and repeat this prayer of consecration. Speak it from your heart. Close your eyes and pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your mercy, for Your forgiveness, for Your goodness. I repent of my sin. I dedicate my life fully to You, to live for You, to please You, to follow Your plan all the days of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. And you know what? If we believe what we pray, we'll put action to what we pray. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, let's go ahead. Why don't we just praise Him and we'll be dismissed. Folks, if you notice after we dismiss, if I head right out, it's because I do take appointments some Sunday afternoons. And it's not because I'm running from you. I love you. Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, will be up front. If you have any prayer needs or we haven't had a chance to meet and greet with you, please come up front. We love you. We just believe in the power of God's Word to change lives. Amen. Let's just give Him the praise. Father, we glorify You today. We magnify You. Father, we thank You. Today is a brand new start for so many. Father, we will exhort one another. We will not be aloof. We will not have settled rebellion. Father, we will praise You with our action, with our movement, with our effort. And Father, we just give You all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.